Turn your Bibles again, please, to Colossians chapter 3. We want to continue our consecutive expository series of messages through the book of Colossians. This morning I want to begin to consider verses 12 through 17. We'll only get through 12 through 14, but I think there'll be enough there for us to digest and take home with us. And let's ask the Lord, the Spirit of God, to really help us be concerned about the virtues that Paul sets before us that should be seen in us as the new men in Christ Jesus. Father, we could easily go over these virtues and just speak about them and dismiss them, but Lord, help us to remember that as we put off sin, they have to be replaced with righteous virtues. And may those things be seen in us by the power and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to begin to read verse 5, if you'd read there to me down to verse 14. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Jump down to verse 12. Therefore, having put off those old clothes, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. At various times, if you attended the adult Sunday school class when I've taught, I've often used the phrase, the replacement principle. The principle found frequently in the writings of Paul and even with Peter, in commanding us not only to put away sin, but replace them with godly virtues. In our previous studies, we have focused on the need to have radical dealings with various kinds of sins. We are to put to death the sensual sins and put off various emotional and verbal sins, because as believers we put off the old man with his deeds and I put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. And this morning I want to consider the fact that having shed the dirty, filthy garments of the old man, we are commanded to put on new clothes. We're to put on a garment of virtues that are characteristic of the new man. Virtues listed in verses 12 through 17. We are to use the replacement principle. We are to put to death and put off the sinful deeds of the old man and replace them with the righteous virtues of the new man. And in the motivation for putting on these garments of virtues, we were reminded of the sovereign grace of God as the cause of us becoming the new man. That's bound up in the first three words of the text. Look at the text, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, we covered that in depth last time, and for the sake of time, I'm going to jump over that and go down to the garment of virtues that we are to put on because we have become the new man in the second part of verse 12 and verse 17, which brings us to the replacement principle. Having put off the old man with his deeds, we are to replace them with righteous virtues of the new man. And now in carefully considering these virtues, you find they break down under two major heads. Verses 12 through 14, the virtues that we are to put on in relationship to others. And then verse 15 through 17, the virtues that we are to put on in relationship to ourselves. Let's go as far as we're going to go today. Let's look at the first major subpoint, the virtues that we are to put on in relationship to others. Notice that these aren't eight separate virtues. They are not, they don't stand in isolation to each other. In fact, it's very difficult to see some differences in, various differences in some of these, but let's see what we can do. First of all, tender mercies. Your translation may say compassion. To show tender mercy or compassion, you must feel with another. It means entering into pain of another person and truly sharing that pain. Like Paul says, weep with those who weep. Tender mercy and compassion involves extending mercy to the one who has fallen. Jesus reached out to the woman at the well who was treated as an outcast because she already had five husbands, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband, but he reached out to her. He had dinner with Zacchaeus, the despised tax collector. He extended mercy to the woman caught in adultery. Those who tried to put the Lord Jesus in a corner, cast her down to his feet like she was nothing. And yet he showed compassion to her. He didn't justify her sin. He says, where are your accusers? And they say, none, Lord. And he says, neither I do I accuse, condemn you. Go and sin no more. He embraced the children. He forgave Peter, the friend who denied him. I got this quote off of the internet about Abraham Lincoln that said, during his busy schedule during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln often visited the hospitals to cheer the wounded. On one occasion, he saw a young soldier who was near death. And he said, is there anything I can do for you? And the young man said, please write a letter to my mother. He didn't recognize that this was President Lincoln. So he sat down and wrote as the youth told him to write. The letter said, my dearest mother, I'm badly hurt while doing my duty and I won't recover. Don't sorrow too much for me. May God bless you and father. Kiss Mary and John for me. The young man was too weak to go on, so Lincoln signed the letter for him and added this postscript written for your son by Abraham Lincoln. Asking to see the note, the soldier was astonished to discover who had shown him such kindness. He says, are you really President Lincoln? He says, yes. Now, is there anything else I can do? And the feeble lad said, will you please hold my hand? I think it would help me to see me through to the end. Lincoln granted his request, offering warm words of encouragement until he died. Now that's example here of showing tender mercy. He entered into the pain of that soldier. It involves seeing things through to the eyes of another. The second thing we see in our text is kindness. Kindness. The Greek word for kindness is also a description of the quality of wine after it has grown mellow with age. In other words, it's absent of harshness. That's what kindness is, treating another without harshness. Kindness is treating another with respect and honor. We live in a harsh world. A word or act of kindness can make all the difference. A Christian worker went into a restaurant to buy an inexpensive meal. A waitress approached him and rather briskly said, can I help you? And he says, yes, ma'am. Do you want our special for the day? He says, yes, ma'am. Do you want coffee with your meal? He says, yes, ma'am. She says, is that all you can say? Is yes, ma'am? He says, yes, ma'am. Suddenly, the congenial waitress flared up, and before he could convince himself, he said again, yes, ma'am. With a curse, she stomped away with disgust and anger. When the food was ready, she practically threw it onto the table and walked away with contempt. Although he didn't have much money, he left the $5 bill on the table. As he went up to pay the cashier, the discourteous waitress said, sir, you left your money on the table. He replied, smiling there warmly, "Isn't that the usual place you leave a tip?" The girl blushed and then began to make apologies for her hateful actions. And the missionary said cordially, "I figured you must have had some heavy burdens on your heart, or you wouldn't have been so easily upset. I thought a good tip might encourage you." By this time, the girl was heartbroken. She had told him all of the many problems, and according to this story, before she had left the restaurant, he led her to the Lord. Just showing a little kindness. See, it can transform a human life. Everywhere we go, a person will benefit from a smile, a compliment, or a kind word. People aren't used to others holding a door open for them. I remember, I think we were down in Florida one time, and we're going out of this drugstore, and the lady was there, and I just held the door open for her, and she said, "I can't believe this! I can't believe this! Nobody does this anymore!" Helping with packages. There's no age barrier for kindness. Someone underscored ways to be kind to the elderly. Listen to these. "Blessed are they who understand my faltering steps and my palsied hand. Blessed are they who know today my ears must strain to catch what you say." You know that with me, even with my hearing aids on. "Blessed are they who say..." You've told that story 3 times today. "Blessed are they who know the way to bring back memories of yesterday. Blessed are they with a cheery smile who stop on the way to chat a while. Blessed are they who ease their days on my journey home with loving ways." It may not seem like much at the time, but when you do those things, it reflects Christ. Now, I rarely ever give positive illustrations that are positive illustrations when I want to use myself, because I'll use all the negative ones then, but this one. And Jay and Chris, when they were little, always would ask me to tell this story over and over again. And I would say to them, "Well, you know, when I tell it, I always tear up." I said, "Well, that's why we want you to tell it, Pap. We want to see if you'll tear up again." Well, I was stationed up at Metcalfe, was right on Lake Apatka, and I got a call one day of a lady, an older lady, who called and somebody had broke into her home. So I went up to her home and checked around, and she showed me some stuff, and I talked to her. And I said, "Well, if you need me again, call me." So the next time I worked, she called me again. So that went on and on, and she called me, and I'd go up. I never found anything, but I always spend some time with her because she was old. And the one day it snowed, and I got a call. "Pastor Smith, Trooper Smith, he's here, he's walking outside of my house, I'm scared to death." So I ride up, and the first thing I noticed, there's no footprints around the house. So I went in, I said, I don't remember her name, and I said, could you put your coat on, come outside with me. And she said, I said, "Do you see any footprints around your house?" She said, "No." I said, "Nobody was here, were they?" She says, "No." And I'm going to tear up. But she says, "You always spend time with me, and I am so lonely. And when you come, you always sit down and spend time with me." And you see, just a little kindness like that goes a long way. Thirdly, humility. And some of these we won't spend a lot of time on, because there's a few I want to spend more time on. As we know, humility is the opposite of pride. Dr. Haddon Robinson tells a story. He says, a young woman went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I have a besetting sin, and I want you to help. When I come to church, I can't help but thinking I'm the prettiest girl in the congregation. And I know I ought not to think that, but I can't help it. I want you to help me with this." The pastor said, "Mary, don't worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin. It's just a horrible mistake." See, every one of us can recognize pride in another, but it's pretty hard to always find it in ourselves. Humility is easy to talk about. It's easier to talk than to practice. It's anchored in an accurate understanding of who we are. Paul used this argument to the church at Corinth because of their pride. He says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And if God has given it to you as a gift, what's there for you to be proud of? And that's a good way to be humble. What do we have? Whether at my age, relative physical health or whatever, what do I have that God hasn't given me? And God, therefore, if it's given to me as a gift, there's no room for pride. And especially if we go back and think all of the times we've sinned against God and that He has forgiven us, where's there room for pride in that? Humility, like it says, Paul says in Philippians 2:3, in humility considers others better than yourself. Meekness. This is a word that is often misunderstood. I was reading something the other day, and that misunderstanding of the word came forth. Apart from the biblical definition, it implies weakness. Meekness is the exact opposite of rudeness and abrasiveness. Someone said meekness is strength under control. Christ was meek, but who would dare say he was weak? It is said of Moses, he was the meekest man on the earth, but who would dare say that Moses was weak? Next, number 5, long-suffering. And the words in your translation may be slightly different. Long-suffering. In a sense, this is a negative term. It means putting up with others. The enduring of another's conduct without flying off the handle. It's holding back, restraining yourself from becoming upset and speaking sharply or shrilly to somebody whose conduct you find difficult and exasperating. That's a real test of your sanctification. Praise God that He's long-suffering with us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Quickly turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and Paul uses a tremendous illustration of the patience of God, the long-suffering of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Notice, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord, who was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which were in Christ Jesus, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. People look at me and know what I was before I was saved. I was a blasphemer. In another place he says, I thought I should do everything I could against this Jesus Christ. I persecuted to the way. He says, I got a pleasure out of making believers blaspheme God. I cast them into prison and consented to their death. But he said, the fact that God put up with me and was long-suffering as an example of His long-suffering to those who one day will become believers. Now back to our text. What I've called tolerant. Verse 13, bearing with one another. This is similar to long suffering, but it's a positive side. Literally, it's to uphold and support someone. Not only to restrain yourself, but to support others. Encourage them. It's a great Christian quality. But I want to spend the most time on the next two. Forgiving. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. The difficulty that we all struggle with is forgiving those who have injured us, either in word or deed. And Pastor Sean spoke about this a little bit this morning. Especially if the injury has an ongoing effect upon our lives. Some of you know what I mean. You've been treated unfairly or harshly by someone, and it's not just something you dealt with for a while, but it's an ongoing thing throughout your life, and you got to deal with the consequences of that. This is Psalm 119, verse 84 through 87. The writer says, how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me. They persecute me, wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth. And that's pretty sorry. That's pretty hard persecution. And in cases like this, we would feel justified in holding a grudge. We would feel justified in refusing to forgive. They almost destroyed me. In fact, we may come to the conclusion that forgiving that person who has all but destroyed us is not only grossly irrational, but a sign of craven weakness. But we need to remember that an unforgiving spirit is a part of the old man and his deeds. And that by the grace of God, we have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, I didn't read that whole thing from Psalm 119. There's one part of that text I forgot. And it implies to me that the writer, probably David, in spite of what they did to me, I forgave them. Listen to it. The proud have dug pits for me. They persecuted me wrongfully. They almost made an end of me on earth. But I did not forsake your precepts. And that precept in this case is to forgive. Now, it would seem that the Holy Spirit anticipated our natural reluctance to forgive and the difficulty we have in forgiving. Especially if we suffered much because of what was done to us or said about us. As a result, he places a challenge to us to put on this virtue of forgiveness. Now notice, if you look at it, of all the virtues that we covered thus far, this is the only one that's reinforced. Reinforced by way of a reminder. A reminder that should quickly generate a forgiving spirit and bring a sense of great shame for ever harboring an unforgiving spirit. Look at the text. And forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. This leaves no room for debate as to whether I should forgive. When a true believer has some understanding of his or her sinfulness, when one who has put on the new man remembers how often they sinned against God and against Christ, and then considers the glorious truth that Christ has forgiven them every sin that they have ever committed and ever will commit, they can do nothing else but forgive the few sins of others. An unforgiving spirit in the life of a believer is a sin of monumental proportions in the sight of Almighty God. You see that in Matthew 18. I think we have time. Let's turn there, please. Matthew 18. The Lord uses a little strip, a powerful illustration here of the need to forgive and the anger of God when God's people harbor a forgiving, unforgiving spirit. Look at verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Then he gives this illustration. Therefore, a kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who went to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I think that's like millions of dollars. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that it be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him that debt, millions of dollars. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, maybe $10-15. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they called and told their master all that he had been done, all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had compassion on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers that he should pay all that he was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart, if you does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It costs us nothing to forgive, but it costs God in Christ everything to be able to forgive us. Quickly look at it. Just flip back to Philippians 2, a few pages. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. He was willing to go that to that extreme. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our sin was laid on Christ when he was on that cross, and he was willing to pay for it. God was willing to give up his own son. Forgiveness also means you don't bring up those sins committed against the person whom you've already forgiven. Some marriages stumble greatly at this point. In the heat of an argument, one partner may go back over the past and drag out and rehash all those sins that were supposedly forgiven. To do this shows that there was never any forgiveness in the first place. God does not do that to us. How terrible would it be if God just kept dragging up our sins from the past and throwing it into our face all the time? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds, and I love this, I will remember no more. We are to forgive even if the person who sins against us never asked to be forgiven and refuses to acknowledge they even sinned against us. We are not responsible for their actions and their attitudes. We have to let God deal with them, but we are responsible for our actions. This is implied in Matthew 11, verse 25. Jesus said, and when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. There's no indication that the person that did you wrong came to ask for forgiveness. There's no indication that the person that you're to forgive even acknowledges they did everything. But you know what they did, and when you go in to pray, you first of all ask God for the grace to forgive them. We are to forgive for our own spiritual benefit. An unforgiving spirit creates a root of bitterness. It causes trouble, and Hebrews tells us, many become defiled. That's why there's so many bitter people, so many angry people. People have done them wrong, and instead of forgiving, they just carry that anger, and that anger becomes bitterness. And it's destructive. This may mean asking God for a forgiving spirit over and over and over and over again. You may say, well, I don't sense a spirit of forgiveness. Okay, tell that to the Lord. Ask Him to give you that spirit of forgiveness. And you may have to ask that every day. Please, Lord, give me a forgiving spirit over and over and over again. You know He will, because that's His will. And there may be times when times go by, you find that bitter spirit and that unforgiving spirit sneaking back again, and you have to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, give me that forgiving spirit. And keep pleading, because God will give you that forgiving spirit. You want to know something? That is freedom. That is freedom. When you can, in your heart, by God's abundant grace, can say, they've never admitted they ever did anything wrong. They would deny they've ever done anything wrong. They've never asked me to forgive, but that's not my issue. My issue, Lord, is You said I need to have a forgiving spirit. And when He gives you that forgiving spirit, that burden is gone. That burden is gone. And you can look at that person and not want to punch him out. Because when you're angry and bitter, man, well, yeah, I'm ready to get my 4-inch 41 Mag, 357 Magnum and start blasting through his house. No, I just, well, yeah. But what freedom when the Lord gives you that spirit of forgiveness. Remember the price that God and our precious Lord Jesus had to pay in order to forgive us our sins. This should be a most powerful energizer of a forgiving spirit and an instrument of death for an unforgiving spirit. When you realize what God the Father had to go through to give up His Son, what Christ had to go through in order to be able to provide forgiveness, it should energize that forgiving spirit and put to death that unforgiving spirit. I will go so far as to say that if what Christ has done for us does not move you to forgive others, and it may take a while, but if you can continue to carry an unforgiving spirit and never be willing to forgive, you need to question whether you've really put on the new man. Now, every one of these things we're talking about, we cannot do in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit because they're contrary to our natural nature, your human nature. Last one, loving. Look at verse 14. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Having given us these seven beautiful qualities, the apostle now tells us to wrap it all up with the bond of love. Over all those virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. So, notice how these are very similar to the words of the apostle Peter. Notice Paul says, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers all things. Above all things, it means that this is the primacy. Out of this flows the other qualities, I believe. Love is one of the evidences that we put on the new man. Love is a badge of a believer in this world. Jesus said, by this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 1 John 3:16, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love the brethren abides in death. This love will be manifested at all times of testing, persecution. Christians need to love one another and be united in heart. Peter says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins, Proverbs 10:12. And implied, when he says love will cover a multitude of sins, there'll be a multitude of sins for sin to have to cover, for love to have to cover. Now let's take what we've learned from Peter and go back to our text and consider what Paul said about love. Look at verse 14. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. See, if we put on love, we will display tender mercy and compassion. If we put on love, we will show kindness. If we show love, we will show humility toward others. If we put on love, we will display meekness in dealing with others. If we put on love, we'll be long-suffering with others. When we put on love, we will bear with another, and we will forgive one another. Let me end with the words that became a song. It sums up the text that we just considered. Let me be a little kinder. Let me be a little binder to the faults of those about me. Let me praise a little more. Let me be, when I am weary, just a little bit more cheery. Let me serve a little better those I'm striving for. Let me be a little braver when temptation bids me waver. Let me strive a little harder to be all that I should be. Let me be a little meeker with the brother who is weaker. Let me think more of my neighbor and less, and a little less of me. Let me be a little sweeter, make my life a bit completer. Keep me faithful to my duty every moment of the day. How many of us would like to become that kind of a person? That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's what it means to put on all those virtues. These are the people you love being in the room with. These are the people you feel comfortable sharing your struggles with. These are the people that leave you feeling better after you've talked to them. You want these people as friends. We should desire to be these kinds of people for others. It's certainly worth repeating, these traits are not natural. They are brought about by God's Spirit as we read the Word of God and spend time in prayer. So if you want to become like this, you need to let God have His way in our lives. Remember that hymn we sang. Every time we follow Him rather than our own desires, we make progress in our spiritual life. Every time we act toward another as he has told us, rather than by instinct, we reflect him a little better. Every time we choose his way, our own way, our joy deepens. When we choose to deal with others with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience that comes from God, people meet Christ. Because in another text, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those virtues we read are the virtues that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Christ and Christ alone who can transform, strengthen, and enrich any human life. Where do you start? Start here with each other. And there's no better time than right now. May God be pleased to challenge our hearts, but also encourage our hearts, that he will give us the grace to put on those virtues, so that those who see us will be able to ask us of the hope that is within us. You see, implied in that 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give a defense of everyone who asks of you the hope that is within you, implies that people are going to see something in you that causes them to ask that question. So let's pray that we would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ more and more in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your challenge. But thank you, Holy Spirit, for letting us know that we're not left alone to try to produce these virtues. Because you're in us and with us, we have, as Paul said, the power of his resurrection. You will give us that power. You will give us that desire to be the people of God that text says we should be if we have put on the new man. And may that be our goal. And may we live in ways that are well-pleasing to you and reach out and love others in a way that will cause them to want to be like Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.